Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues his journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets his people to renew his covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in his resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace and prayer, and his teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Well, this morning we come to the third lesson that Jesus teaches his disciples after the Pharisees had come asking about the kingdom of God. Jesus first stressed that his disciples must stay focused on the kingdom of God. Jesus, as he is traveling on his way to Jerusalem to be the sacrifice for sin, Jesus will ascend into heaven. He will send the Holy Spirit down upon his church, and that church will be commissioned to disciple the nations. And he's instructed the disciples of Jesus, the saints in his church, that we must not lose sight of that mission. Jesus also pointed out that as history moves on, we may become discouraged and doubtful about the advancement of the kingdom. And so the second lesson for his disciples was for them to be persistent in prayer, trusting that God will avenge his own elect, who cry to him day and night. And now this morning, Jesus will deal with the opposite error. The opposite of being discouraged and doubtful is to become prideful and arrogant. And that is what Jesus will address with another of his most famous parables, the account of the Pharisee and the publican. C.S. Lewis rightly identified the great sin as pride. In Mere Christianity, he writes, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, imagine that they are guilty of themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." In this parable that Jesus gives, we again meet two people. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. They both went up to the temple to pray. They were approaching God. Now, Jesus chooses these characters carefully, with the Pharisee bringing up the image of a pious religious man, someone that you would expect to approach God boldly. The other is a tax collector, a publican, one of the most hated professions in the land of that day, not unlike our IRS agents would be today. But I have to remind you that as Americans, we have it pretty good. We would have to imagine that we had IRS agents who not only collected what the federal government demanded of our goods, but that they were allowed to take whatever else they could get away with so that they could pocket the extra themselves. Such was the case with these Jewish tax collectors who profited handsomely at others' expense, as they did Rome's bidding. The disciples would have been very tempted to look up to the Pharisee and to look down on the tax collector. The very problem that this parable is intended to address. Now, we should note that both men stood to pray, and that was the normal custom of the day. It is assumed in the text that the Pharisee would have taken a prominent position, and we are told that the publican stood afar off. The Pharisee stands before God for all to see, while the publican does not want any public notice. In verse 11, we come to the real problem with pride. It simply says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That is certainly a classic picture of the me generation that we live with here in America today. The Pharisee is so wrapped up in himself that God is just a bystander listening in as he prays to himself. This man is focused on himself and others rather than God. As C.S. Lewis says later in his chapter on the great sin, a proud man is always looking down on things and other people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Jesus tells us that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. The Pharisee sees himself as righteous because he is not like those other people, glancing his eye at the tax collector. Not only does he establish his good standing by comparing himself to others, but he goes on to argue that he can even beat God's standards. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. All the law required was an annual fast and a tithe on your gain. So he's doing better than God wanted him to do. Truly, this Pharisee was one who trusted in himself and despised others. This we must always remember as the person we don't want to be. But we must also remember that there but for the grace of God go I. That's the warning. And next we come to the tax collector, the publican, that we're supposed to relate to. In verse 13, we read, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, he does not stand in the prominent place. He doesn't go to the head of the table. He is humbled in God's presence and knows the source of his salvation. He beats his breast in a sign of contrition and then prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, sadly, our English translations are pretty weak at this point. We need to see the full impact of what this man prayed to understand the conclusion that Jesus would give and to learn the right lesson for our lives. The Holman Christian Standard is the only English translation I could find that even comes close. They translate that verse as saying, O God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. The publican is not asking God to show some sort of arbitrary mercy or what we would consider pity today, but rather that God would be satisfied, propitiated. You children remember what that big word means? Propitiated. Propitiation. Remember we discussed the fact that when we sin, when we violate the holy law of God, God doesn't get angry in the way that we get upset. It is His righteous wrath. He must punish sin. He told Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And since that day, every one of us have been born dead in trespasses and sin. God must punish our sin. And it means eternal damnation. That's what we deserve. And what propitiation means is that Jesus Christ stands in our stead and takes the wrath of God on our behalf. He propitiates. He doesn't stand there and say, gee, Father, do you think maybe we could look past what happened this week? Do you think we could let these people off? Could we show a little pity? Can't we be merciful? See, that's the modern concept. But no, what Jesus does is He stands there and takes the full wrath. He takes the full punishment. He propitiates God's wrath so that it is fulfilled. So that He can say that our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. That's what this man is praying for. Not that God would look the other way. Not that God would somehow lower the standard. But that God would be satisfied. This is why the publican came to the temple. He didn't stay at home, hiding in his bedroom, ashamed of who he was. He came to God's temple because he knew that's where he needed to make this request to God. Just as Simeon was able to hold the little baby Jesus and declare, "My eyes have seen your salvation." So this publican knew and believed in salvation by grace that was foretold by the prophet. We've talked often about being able to share the gospel with somebody from the Old Testament. Here's an example of someone who did understand it, who did see it. He might have been thinking about Isaiah chapter 53, and I would commend, if I were going to give homework this week, that chapter, to read and study and realize that it was written hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. But here are just a few excerpts that clearly point to the grace that Paul explained fully in Ephesians, and that this man was claiming in the very temple of God. It says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, to those who come in faith. "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." God's wrath has been propitiated. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people, He was stricken. He poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. And He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." This is why Jesus could declare in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other." This man is now justified before God. Justified by saving faith. The conclusion that Jesus draws is where we find our lesson for today. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The Pharisee exalted himself. He stood in the prominent place. He prayed to himself, looking down on others. Clearly, he could see their sins, but he was unable to see sin in himself. In Matthew chapter 7, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes such a man when he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders, many wonders, in your name?'" And Jesus says that all these who have exalted themselves will hear are these humbling and chilling words from our Savior: "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." With the publican, we have just the opposite. A man who stands afar off and does not consider the sins of others or make comparisons or bring forward his good works. No, he sees himself as the sinner. The sinner. This man says with the Apostle Paul, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. This publican wasn't trying to say that he was the worst sinner in the world. Paul was not saying he was the worst sinner in the world. But they're saying that I know my heart, I know what I am, and I know I deserve God's judgment. With this man, there was no comparison, no rationalizing, no excuses, just an honest appeal to our gracious God to propitiate the wrath due us because of our sin. If we're going to be God's faithful servants in His kingdom, we must understand the importance of these lessons that Jesus has taught. We must keep our focus on the advancement of His kingdom. We have to be persistent in our prayers for the advancement of His kingdom. And we must always walk humbly before our God. We must come each week to worship God with the attitude of this publican, beating our breast and honestly confessing our sins of omission and commission. The things that we have done that we should not have done, and the things that we should have done that we left undone. We must then hear and trust the good news that God has propitiated His wrath. He's propitiated in such a way that He is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus declares that this man went home justified. Each week, as we hear the officer of the church declare our forgiveness, we rise up to sing in thankfulness as God's justified people. And we enter into His presence to be instructed from His Word because we are justified. Because we can stand before God in white robes of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus. The Father is pleased with us. He's pleased to accept our gifts and our prayers. Jesus comes to dine with us at His table. And then He sends us forth as laborers into those fields that He says are white unto harvest. We must avoid the sin of the Pharisee who came to the temple to show off his good works and to tell God how much better he is than the run-of-the-mill sinner. That's a temptation that we all fight. He might have been in the right place. He did go to the temple of God. But he did not take entering God's presence seriously. And thus, he ended up praying to himself. Truly answering God's call to worship will lead to proper confession and the knowledge that we are righteous before God. That should be what happens each and every week. We must never take either of these for granted or allow them to be something that's just routine. God has called us to come into His presence. The first thing we realize is that we stand with that publican and beat our breasts and say, "Woe to me. God, have mercy on me. Propitiate my sin." And then we rejoice in the promise that that's what's been done. That's why we take weekly covenant renewal worship seriously here at Church of the King. It's not just something we do to fill up Sunday morning. And parents, I would remind you that you have the responsibility to instruct and train our children. They too must understand from the youngest years when they can't even read the order of worship until they should be participating as adults. They need to learn what it is we do each week. We put scriptures often in the order of worship that we don't particularly read that help us to understand what's going on. You should review these with your children, especially those that can't read, and help them to understand why we come and what it is that we do. Jesus has taught his disciples three simple but important lessons. If we don't keep our focus on the kingdom of God, we will quickly be distracted with the cares of this world. And we will succumb to the temptations thrown at us by the world, our own flesh, and the devil. There's no doubt about that. As we strive to advance God's kingdom, we will grow weary. And we will be frustrated at times, not understanding how God has planned things. And thus we must be persistent in our prayers, claiming and believing the promises that we have been given. And finally, as God uses us as His saints in His church to advance His kingdom, we must guard against the great sin, pride. Even in times of great achievement, we must come humbly before God, as this publican did, confessing our sin and trusting only in God for our salvation. We must never be the Pharisee who compares his life with that of others and says to God, "Look at me and all that I have done." We have to beware of this even as a church. Look at how much better we do things than all those other Christians. That's not a good attitude to have on Sunday. In the second epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul puts it this way: "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." In a moment, we're going to sing one of the great hymns of the faith as our response, that is based in part on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, "There is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, whose focus was on themselves. Our focus should be and must be on Jesus. Peter gives similar instructions to young people and all of us in his first epistle and provides a good final summary of the lessons that Jesus has given his disciples on this final journey to Jerusalem. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5, we read these words: "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And all of God's people said, "Amen." Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.